Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, again in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So Paul here is telling us of the great event of the gospel. It is the great event of all human history, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to this human race. And how did we receive him? He lasted about 33 years, and then we tortured him and nailed him to a tree. And even while we were doing it, do you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't realize what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And here we see the perfect balance of justice and mercy kissing at Calvary in the suffering of Jesus on the cross. That the law could not just be done away with. That someone had to pay the price for the breaking of the law, the sin problem that humanity, every man, woman, and child has participated in. And we know all about that, don't we? We all have been a victim of sin. And this world is growing old with, well, sin. And yet, Jesus came and he not only took our sin upon him, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And so, one of the strangest pictures of Jesus in the scripture is there in the wilderness when Moses was trying to lead this people, the Israelites, to the promised land, and they were constantly being thankful for all of God's blessing. Is that the historical account of Israel? No. How about the church? And so we see there that they're complaining about all, well, they think that they can do a better job than Moses, basically. And they think that they can do a better job than God. And then God says, you know, he allows the fiery serpents. He takes away his protection. The fire serpents come in and they start, you know, the Lord gives them what they want. They kept fighting against his leadership, fighting against his direction, fighting against his providence. And so he just for a moment withdrew his protection and left them to experience life without the protection of Almighty God. And the fiery serpents came in. And now they're really crying out. And God tells Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it on the staff and hold it up. And as long as the people will look, they will live. And you can imagine loved ones trying to gently, not coerce, but persuade people to look to the brazen serpent on the staff and they would live. Jesus, in telling the gospel account to Nicodemus in John 3, says, if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. And he is trying to point Nicodemus to that story where Moses is raising up the brazen serpent. It's a strange picture for Jesus, would you agree? A snake on a staff. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus became on Calvary. It wasn't just that our sins were placed on Jesus, but he became sin, Scripture tells us. that we would be accepted in the beloved, that the Father would see the sacrifice of his Son and accept us into his kingdom. Those who accept the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we return from our sins. Lord, we come to him just as we are and we say, Lord, receive me. I love the promise of John chapter 6, verse 37. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. Is that good news? So often we think that we need to get ourselves right before we can come to the Lord. That doesn't work, does it? We get right by coming to the Lord as we are. We come to Jesus, broken, sinful, selfish, proud, and we say, Lord, I don't like what I see in me. And the Lord says, okay, take a short look at yourself and then a long look at me. The Lord doesn't tell us to live an unexamined life. We are to examine our lives and make sure that we are surrendered to Jesus. But if you become too focused on yourself, there's going to be absolutely no hope. Would you agree? And so the Lord invites us to take a short look at ourselves and then take a long look at Jesus. And we find that the longer we look to Jesus, the more we realize how desperate our need is for him. You know, the further you are from Jesus, the more self-righteous you think you are. And you'll just constantly be putting other people down and explaining to your spouse or someone how you could do it better. And you have a critique of just about everybody, but you know. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize the beauty of his holiness and his character. And we, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, we say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. Remember, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, what does the mouth do? It speaks. So if the lips are unclean, what's the heart? And when we see the holiness of God, as Isaiah did, we see, Lord, I'm not like you. And yet the good news is that that didn't disqualify Isaiah from going forward. In fact, the Lord prepared Isaiah. Once Isaiah realized that he was a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips, he humbled himself, woe is me, O Lord. And the Lord had an angel dispatched from the altar and brought a coal and touched his lips, and his sins were purged. And then the message went, who will go for me? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You know, friends, this is the sequence that the Lord wants us to live in every day of our life, where we see the holiness of God, we see the beauty of his character, and we realize that he is the only hero in this story. We aren't to look to man. We're not to worship ourselves. We got to come to the end of ourselves and come to the beginning of Jesus. We exalt him. We don't exalt ourselves. That's what the follower of the Lamb, that's what he does. That's what she does. And so I want to invite you to take a look here back at this passage of Scripture where Paul, who knew something about success and ambition and self-aggrandizement, he said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We believe that it's possible, it's likely that Paul was not told about the Lord's Supper by Peter, James, and John, but it was a personal revelation that Paul received from Jesus himself. Just as Paul encountered Jesus, or I should say Jesus encountered Paul in Acts chapter 9. You know, Paul was sure that he was right and he was on his high horse and he was going places because he was somebody. And the Lord knocked him off his horse. Blinded him. It's a powerful read. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 9. And then he tells him, you know, to go here and Paul is blinded. I should say Saul of Tarsus is blinded. And then Jesus reveals himself to Ananias and says, go to this man named Saul, for he prays. And Ananias kind of has this debate with Jesus, says, well, surely not. I can't go to him because he's notorious. He's killing Christians. And Jesus tells Ananias, no, no, go. Lay hands on him, for he prays. Lay hands on him and for recovering of sight. And Ananias finally receives Christ's instruction, and he goes and he anoints Saul, and he recovers his sight. And then we find out later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that Paul was now, he changed his name to Paul, the Latin for small, which is a name that we should all have a nickname, Paul, just saying. Or maybe in some other languages, maybe we should all have that nickname, small, and you choose your language. But it's interesting that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says he was concerned about all the revelations that were being given to him, and he said, lest he become puffed up and proud from all the revelations that were given to him, there was given something else to him, a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, a messenger of Satan to afflict him, is the language of the King James. And Paul prayed three times, Lord, take this from me. And the Lord says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Anybody here want to testify how you love weakness? No one? And yet, if you want the power of Jesus in your life, the Lord is working. He's probably been working in your life for all your life, trying to bring you to weakness. I know I've been walking with the Lord for 26 years, and it seems like it's been a steady progression to come to weakness so that his power can be made perfect, his strength can be made perfect in my life. Now you say, well, now I don't understand. That sounds like a dichotomy. That sounds like, what are you saying? Basically, what the scripture is saying is, as long as we are dependent on Jesus, as long as we're dependent on the sacrifice of Christ and his broken body, his spilt blood, we're dependent on his promises, then we have the power of God in our life. But all of us know woefully, all too well, what it's like to be self-sufficient and dependent on ourselves and to live a prayerless life. We have this tendency where we come to the end of all of our resources, and then we're like, you know what? Did we pray? Have I prayed? Do I even know? I knew these promises, but they've grown dull in my memory. We live in a fast-paced world, don't we? Inflation's hitting. Maybe we're working two jobs, three jobs. We're just trying to make ends meet. We're not malicious. We're just survivors. And Jesus is saying, I want to make you more than that. And I need you to come to me in your weakness and let my strength be perfected in you. And that's what Calvary's all about. And so Paul here is saying, look, that which I received of the Lord, I give to you. You can't give to others what you haven't received. Would you agree? And Paul said that same night he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is what? It's broken for you. Hebrews 10 tells us, sacrifice and offering the Lord did not desire, but a body he has prepared for me, Jesus said. In wonder of wonders, we'll be studying this for all eternity, that Jesus was given to the human race. This is the most marvelous gift we can ever imagine, that God's Son, his only begotten Son, is given to the leper colony that hates him, in order to change our hearts and bring us back to himself. You can see why the devil is trying to get us to neglect the gospel message. He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me and my sacrifice for you. I love you. My grace is sufficient for you. Righteousness comes by faith. You can receive the righteousness of God. I can live in you. Come to me. Don't forget about me. After this, the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, and he said, this is the cup of not the old covenant, but the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it again in remembrance of me. Hebrews tells us that the blood of goats and bulls could not take away our sins. But the blood of Jesus takes away our sins. You see, the Seventh-day Adventists, we've been given a gift. We've been given the Ten Commandment law, the restoration of the law back into the Christian church. But you see, the law, the function of the law is not to save us. It's the function of the gospel to accomplish the new covenant promise, to write God's law in our heart. You say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to study the new covenant. Well, then you don't have time for salvation. I need to study my Bible. I need to pray, because without that, I can't keep the law of God. But I'm grateful that the new covenant in his blood is, I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. That's good news. You see, God is sovereign. And if we're praying, Lord, help me, write your law in my heart. Show me if I have idols in my life. You know, the last 4 years kind of revealed if we have idols in our life or not. Did we go the easy way? Or did we go the hard way, the narrow way? Whether or not whatever you chose isn't the issue, but did you stand for people's right to choose? I want to encourage you. Now's the time to be studying the new covenant promise of the gospel. That Christ is going to have a people that write, he's written their law, his law, in their hearts and in their minds. They have the mind of Jesus. And I see my kids, and I see that they're just like me. Now, I was married 5 years before we had a child. And my wife would try to tell me, Jeff, you have this tendency, you're like this. And I was like, nonsense. No, I can't be. And then we had children, and you know, they're so sweet and small, and Jody would carry them all the time and hold them, because I would as well, but you know, you understand, once they got older and became toddlers, then you can play with them. You didn't feel like you're going to break them. And then they start to develop these little personalities, and then they develop these willful ways, and you're like, she's so strong-willed. She's so determined. That's a euphemism, determination for, I didn't say stubborn, it's a determined. And I saw the willfulness of my child, and I saw the willfulness of my other child, and I saw the willfulness of my other child, and I said, Lord, give me and my wife wisdom to know how to train them to submit their will to the will of Jesus. You see, I need to stay at Calvary often in my life, because I become very willful. And it's only when I stay at Calvary that I become teachable, that I'm willing to lay my willfulness down and praise the Lord for trials and bringing me to weakness. Aren't you glad that the Lord is able? Amen. Friends, as we get ready to take part in the ordinance of humility, this prerequisite, if you will, of receiving the broken body and the spilt blood, not literal. We don't believe in that view of transubstantiation of Seventh-day Adventists. They're symbols of the broken body of Jesus and the spilt blood of Jesus, the new covenant. That Christ became sin for you, and now he wants to write his law in your heart. How? By living in you. By giving you a love for his word. By making sure you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, but by receiving the Holy Spirit. And so as we prepare for the ordinance, the emblems, I should say, of Christ's body and blood, we're going to have a service called the Ordinance of Humility, where we wash each other's feet. And those of you maybe haven't participated in this before, just a little bit of instruction. We have a fellowship hall over here, and we're going to have the ladies meet in the smaller side of the fellowship hall, okay? The ladies. And then in the larger side, we're going to have the men and the married couples. Let me stress, married couples and the men in the larger side, okay? And then after we're done with the foot washing, the ordinance of humility, we're going to come back into the sanctuary and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I want to encourage you to rejoice, to be at peace with the Lord, for he's made full provision for you and for me. Amen? Amen. And let's just receive the special blessing that God has for us today. But let's be careful to make sure we're keeping fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I want to praise your name for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the trials. Thank you for the times of weakness that you've brought each of us to. That your strength can be perfect in us. That we can start to remember again what's really important. The Lamb of God dying for sinners like us. And may fresh revelations of Jesus and the great paternal love of the Father win us over completely. No more willfulness, but a willingness to be easily entreated. Please, Lord, do this work in me, in my church family, in my friends, in my family. For thy honor and glory, we pray this in the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.